as kind of a call to worship. If you have your... Beginning with the 22nd verse, I want us to understand where we are today. As I said, Hastings is a really nice town. And it's important to you because you live here. But we drove through Nebraska a lot, and I didn't even know it existed. And that's not to knock Hastings, but it's just the way it is, right? I mean, this isn't Lincoln, you know? It's not Omaha. It's not even Des Moines. It's just a small town. And we say, well, you know, how important is this? But that's not only where we are. No, it's not only where we are. We're also someplace else spiritually. Here's what it says. You have come to Mount Zion in the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Oh, we can't see them. But when we come to worship God, we come to Mount Zion in the city of the living God, and there's already a worship service going on. There are innumerable angels. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, all those who've gone on before us are at the worship service that we're at today in the heavenly Jerusalem. It's called the communion of the saints. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. They're not talking about the preacher here. They're talking about the Holy Spirit who speaks to our hearts when we gather to worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be aware this morning of where we are spiritually in your presence. In the presence of your holy angels without number, in the presence of the spirits of the righteous made perfect, our mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers and brothers and sisters who passed on before us, who are worshiping now in glory, and we are in that presence this morning. Help us to listen to what your Holy Spirit has to say. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. But turn back now to the Gospel of Luke. I'm just going to walk through this. There's a lot here in Luke's Advent story. And I like to emphasize the number of people that he mentions. He mentions Gabriel. He mentions the yet-to-be-born John the Baptist in the first couple of chapters. He mentions John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth. He mentions Mary. He mentions Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. He mentions the angels, of course, the angel Gabriel and other angels. He mentions the shepherds out in the fields. He mentions Simeon, an elderly man in Jerusalem and a very elderly lady by the name of Anna. Among other things, we have many witnesses, faithful witnesses, to the birth of Jesus. So let's start with Luke chapter 1. And it really starts with Herod, with Zechariah going into the temple. It was by lot. It was his turn to go into the Holy of Holies. And there in this dimness, in this very holiest of all places for the Hebrew people, he is confronted with an angel, the angel Gabriel. Now, there's a whole other story here, and sometimes it's worth looking into this, what angels are like. Then they aren't anything like what our artists have portrayed. They can look like anything, and sometimes they don't even look human. If you read about the angels, for example, in the book of Ezekiel, that's frightening. And when they appear, however they appear, there is usually one typical human reaction, which is abject terror, to the point where you can't stand up. You fall flat on your face in their presence. That's not the angels that we have portrayed. There, it's a nice angel with wings, nice. They're not like that. They're frightening. They're alien. But they're good. They're holy. So Zechariah is naturally a little alarmed. And the angel tells him what's going to happen. It's going to be this, his wife is going to have a baby, and so on. And then he says to the angel in verse 18 of Luke 1, Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Now, this is a strict objection to this. This can't happen. You are telling me something, angel, that I don't understand. And here's the angel's response. "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." You and I couldn't stand in the presence of God. If we would fall flat on our face in front of an angel, we would melt in the presence of the holiness of God. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on a throne, and he heard the angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy," and he wailed in despair, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips." He was aware of his brokenness and his sinfulness, you see. And Gabriel, however, can stand in the presence of God. He stands in the presence of awesome and perfect holiness, and he can stand it. And he is bathed in that holiness, and he's been standing there for a long time, probably since before this universe was created. He knows the Lord. There is no untruth in Gabriel. There is no possibility of deception or falsehood in Gabriel. And Zechariah has the nerve to say, "How can this be? This can't happen." And Gabriel says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in due time." Does he sound a little angry, like I'm making him sound? Because he was. Who do you think you are, and who do you think I am? I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to tell you this, and this is what is going to happen. This is about revelation. This is point one today. And maybe the main point today, and if you don't get anything else today out of this message, remember this, that God has made a revelation to all of us in His Word and through Jesus Christ. And it's of even more import than the message that He gave to Gabriel, and is even more certain if such a thing were possible. And it is required of us that we believe the revelation. But we think sometimes that can't be. How could God love somebody like me? How could God really have a plan for my life that's of any significance or importance to Him? Why does any of this matter? But God has revealed that it is important, that you are important to Him, and that He loves you, and He has sent you this good news, and you had better believe it. I want to back this up a little bit, too, and just talk about Zechariah for a minute. What does Luke 1 chapter tell us about he and his wife? They were both righteous, verse 6, before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. This was not a bad person. This was a very good person. There are a lot of good people here today, godly people. And you've already trusted God for your salvation. But there's more to the Christian life than that. That's the beginning. And it goes on into the process of spiritual growth and discipleship and serving the Lord. And there are many challenges that we have. We face them every day to trust God and to believe God. You know, we're all going to have to pass through death, for example. I was just sharing this morning in our prayer time before that the pastor that we found for the church in Garner, Cleveland Ragsdale, is on his way this afternoon to Georgia to be with his father who's had a stroke and is dying. And that's a challenge. His father's a godly man. It's not a matter of salvation, but just to be with your dad at the time of his death, that's a pretty significant thing. He might not make it back. And I can imagine this morning he's having to preach with this on his heart. There better be a lot of faith and trust there, right? And we're all going to have to pass through that veil, that valley of the shadow. We have to cross that Jordan, you know, all those biblical images. And, And, you know, I'm not afraid to do that. I just don't want to be there when it happens. It takes, you know, growing old is a challenge. So that in itself, there's a lot of things we deal with. Health issues, you know, our bodies start to give out on us. And that's a challenge. But we have a challenge. There's parents here. What's going to happen to your kids? Are they going to come to the Lord? You know all the trouble you've been through, and you don't want that to happen to them. But you can't control it. Do you trust God? There are so many challenges of faith, and good people, godly people, sometimes fall flat on their face when it comes to that. Just remember, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to tell you this good news. Believe it. Believe that God loves you, that he's going to take care of you. You don't always know what the answer is going to be, but it is in the hands of the Almighty God. Trust him for your salvation and trust him every day as you walk with him. Whatever is on your heart, there's worries here right now. As many different sets of worries as there are people in this room. Will you trust God with that? And you know what really amazed Jesus? He was continually amazed at something. The Almighty second person of the Trinity was continually amazed by what? By their lack of faith. Oh, you of little faith, how long do I have to bear with you? What more information do you need that you can trust me? So whatever you got on your heart this morning, that's just a challenge. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you better trust him because there are consequences for not doing that. But most of you have done that. But you're all like me, and Pat, and everybody else. We're all in the same boat here. We have to continue to trust God. What began in faith continues in faith. Remember Gabriel, let's not make the angels angry. You won't like it when they get angry. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let's not amaze Jesus with our lack of faith. Let us trust him. We have good reason to trust him. Believe in the revelation. And just to support that, when he meets with Mary a little bit later on, next page in my Bible, chapter 1, verse 37, she says, how can this be before I'm a virgin? It's a different kind of question. She's not really saying it's not going to happen. But after all, she's got to be personally involved in this. Well, how is it going to happen? And he tells her, nothing will be impossible with God. So that's just a good reminder. Whatever we're dealing with, God will take care of it, for nothing will be impossible with him. You can fall behind 33-0 and still win the football game. Anything's possible. All right, that's point one, trust. Second point, John the Baptist, not yet born, good argument, by the way, for the Spirit being in the baby in the mother's womb. What point that happens, I don't know, but it was there because John the Baptist is responding from his mother's womb to the presence of another fetus in the body of Mary. And he jumps for joy in Elizabeth's womb. So that's the second thing. As we get the Advent story in Luke, is in the presence of Jesus, in the reality of the gospel, let us be joyful. One of the major messages of the Apostle Paul, certainly a major theme in the Gospel of John. God wants us to rejoice and to be joyful. Trust him and be joyful. Be absurdly happy. In the presence of all the consequences in this world, the things that are against us, be ridiculously happy. Be joyful. Rejoice, like John the Baptist did in his mother's womb. Elizabeth underscores the message of Gabriel. In verse 45, as she talks to Mary, she said, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Excuse me, consequence, a little different from the case of Zechariah. Mary trusted and believed. So, again, another message underscoring the Advent season in the Gospel of Luke is to trust in the Word of God. Just another way of looking at what Gabriel was saying. The revelation has been given, trust in it, believe it, and blessed are you if you believe that God can fulfill her word. Now we got Mary. Mary's song is it called the Song of Praise. I don't think she sang it. She just sort of chanted it. She quotes, by the way, liberally from the Old Testament account of Hannah's prayer. This is kind of a paraphrase of that. When Hannah was giving praise for the fact that she was with child with Samuel, a miraculous thing. And Mary says this very beautifully, "My soul magnifies the Lord." This is a faithful young lady and gives us a wonderful bit of advice that our souls ought to magnify the Lord. What does a magnifying glass do? Makes it bigger, right? And our soul is our mind. It's where we process things, we process information. What do you magnify in your mind? I know my weakness is my, and if you ask my wife this, but I won't point her out, she'd tell me, right? She'd tell all of you. I have a tendency towards catastrophic thinking. So that means if things start to go wrong, I immediately begin to imagine the worst case scenario. So what am I doing? What am I making big in my mind when I do that? I'm making the problem big, right? Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." I think this is something like what David did when he was still a bandit. And he had joined up with the Philistines sort of fraudulently, temporarily, and then got kicked out. And he and his men went back to Ziklag, which was their hideout. And they found that, oh great, the Amalekites had been there, had burnt the town down, and had taken everybody, men, women, and children. And now David's men were talking about stoning him. That was an upsetting moment, to say the least. That was the low point of his career. He'd led his men out to battle. While they were gone, the town was raided. They lost everything to the Amalekites. And we read that David encouraged his heart in the Lord. And the next thing you know, he was leading his men after the Amalekites, and they caught up with them, and they got everybody back unharmed. And not only that, they got all the booty the Amalekites had gotten from other places. He encouraged, what did he do? He made God big. There was a moment here where the problem was so intense, so impossible, the next thing you know, he was going to be dead. And rather than do the wick thing and make the problem the focus and magnify and worst case scenario thinking, he made the Lord big because God can do anything. And God took care of him. What do you do? I'm working on this. And I remind myself, when I start going down that road of worst case scenario, remember what Mary did. Her soul magnified the Lord. Let us magnify.